Somebody asked me this morning, they said, are you going to preach today with just one arm? And I said, well, for years I've preached with half a brain, so I figured I could probably do it with one arm. So, you know, we'll give it a shot this morning. Last week would not have been a good choice if I'd have tried it last week because I was a little dizzy parts of the day, but things are going better. Just want to say a huge thanks to our friend-to-friend ministry. They came out and helped me this week. You know, it's kind of hard to do some things with one hand, and so I appreciate that ministry. If you haven't ever had an opportunity to take advantage of that as a senior adult like I am, be sure, even if you're not a senior adult, they're more than happy and willing to help in many ways, and it's just a great ministry to be a part of. I want to say a huge thanks to Rick and Larry for filling in the last couple of Sundays. It's always great to have good guys on staff that can just do a way better job than I can ever begin to imagine. So I appreciate you guys and the help as we are in this recovery time. And so with that said, let's get into the message. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Job, and then maybe put a finger over at James, because we're going to finish over there. So it's kind of a Old Testament, New Testament. We're going to look at both today. Max Lucado tells the story of Chippy the parakeet. I don't know if you've ever heard this story or not. If you have, just hang in there. Don't give away the ending. But Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problem began when Chippy's owner decided that she would clean the cage with a vacuum cleaner. So she removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. And as life is, the phone rang, and she turned to pick it up, and she barely said hello when Chippy got sucked into the vacuum cleaner. Well, as a good bird owner would do, she was concerned, so she gasped, she put down the phone, turned off the vacuum cleaner, opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Now, since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she decided that she would grab him, run to the bathroom, turn on the faucet, and hold Chippy under the running water to clean him up. Sounds like a good idea. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days later, after the trauma of poor Chippy's life, the reporter who had initially written about the event contacted the owner to see how the bird was doing. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. It's not hard to imagine why, right? Sucked in, washed up, blown over. That's enough to steal the song from even the strongest heart, wouldn't you imagine? I share that it's a little silly story because I think it sets up what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks, which is how many of us feel sometimes, don't we? Like we've been sucked up, washed over, blown out, and trying to hang in there. You know, life gets hard sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes seasons of life are difficult, and you go, I don't know if I can handle this or not. And while what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, I've entitled the message series, comes from a book that I read a few years ago, Facing Hardship in a Crazy Mixed Up World. I want us to look at these messages as we've worked through this and getting things ready to think about this, because over the past 20 centuries for Christ followers, over and over and over again, what we find is more often than not, Christians find themselves kind of like poor Chippy, beat up, abused, killed even. You think about just even recent events in our world, people have had serious persecution for following Christ. I read a story this week about a pastor, I can't remember where, who was killed for his faith in India is where it was. Because he was following Christ, he was abused and beaten for following Christ, and then he dies. Others have lost their jobs for their faith. Others have faced jail time for their faith. Hardship happens. And so what I want us to do this morning and over the next few weeks, Lord willing, is to look at the possibility, and we're going to look this morning at what is possibly the most famous man in the Bible who dealt with struggles and hardship, Job. If you've not ever read that story and just read through the trauma and the struggle and the difficulty that this man who followed the Lord went through, take some time this week and read it devotionally. Read it as a story. Read it as a reality of a man who really had a hard time in life, and yet God carried him through. So we'll look at his example. Then we're going to come back to James at the end of the message and look at how James references Job's story in relation to his situation and see what we can bring from this to our lives. So Job chapter 1, the first point I want you to see is this. God certainly permits hard seasons in our lives. Now I want you to know that is a thought that many of us struggle with. We look at that and go, surely not. Surely not. God wouldn't let us go through hardship. God wouldn't let us have hard seasons. God wouldn't let us have difficulties, would he? Look at Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And here's the permission of God. And the Lord said to Satan, "All that he has is in your hand. Only against him personally, his body, do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. Now, what we begin here looking at this interesting conversation between Satan and God. Literally, the word that's translated Satan in the ESV is the word accuser. That's really what he is. The accuser comes to accuse you and to accuse me in front of holy God. To say, this person would do this. I can tell you what will happen here. This person's that way. This person's over here. And he will lie about you. But he will tell you, if you'll let him, how awful you are. He will tell you, if you'll let him, how God doesn't really care about you. He'll tell you, if you'll listen, what a mess you're making of your life and how you really ought to be doing something different. But this encounter between Satan and God shows us this power struggle that goes on, and we as humans are caught in many ways in the middle of it. And Satan is depicted as sneaking into the presence. God knew he was there. He knew he was in the situation. He asked him the question, what have you been doing? And Satan says, I've been going around looking for people to destroy. I mean, let me tell you something. We could camp right there to grasp the reality that the accuser, Satan himself, wants to destroy you if you'll let him. But that's not our point this morning. I want you to catch the bigger picture here. You see, as far back as the Old Testament, we see this battle, this struggle, this issue, this difficulty, and this battle, if you will, going on between Satan and God, between your will and God's perfect leading in your life. And what's even more amazing to me in this story, and Job's story has always captivated me, because I think, why? See, we grow up in this culture of wealth and affluence as Americans, and we've got so much that we think, well, if things are going to be difficult, it must be what? I must be sinning, or I must be not doing God's will, or I must be rebelling against God, or I must be doing something wrong. But I want you to hear the big point of this message is right here. God does, from time to time, permit hard seasons in our lives. You're going, seriously? How can that be? I thought he loved me. I hope you see through this message that he absolutely does love you and has a better plan and a better purpose in life. So here's this suggestion by God, who says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, God knew Job, just like God knows you. God knew Job's heart, just like he knows your heart. He knew that Job followed God. He feared God with all of his heart, and that he's been blessed because of his faithfulness to God. And Satan looked at his life and said, yeah, great. He's got all this good stuff. But if you would take that away from him, he would curse you. Is that the truth? It's not. Again, the accuser lying even to God about what he thought would happen here. And the essence of what happens here is kind of disturbing to us as modern American Christians who say, well, God, if I'm following you, then my life's going to be wonderful, great, easy, no problems. Is this truth that God permits hard seasons in our lives? Y'all struggling with that thought? See, we as Americans want it to be easy. We want it to be pain-free. We take narcotics to get through surgeries, right? You know, other countries in the world don't do much of that. It's kind of interesting. Here we are, trying to avoid all pain, when pain may be exactly what we have to have to get to where God wants us to be. So the big thought I want you to see this morning is right there. The other three points are going to give us some idea of how we walk through this. So God permits hard seasons in our life. For the morning, would you just accept that as a reality? We can debate it later. If you want to disagree with it later, if you want to say it's not true later, that's up to you. But would you just, for the next few minutes, accept that reality so that you can then see why God would do that? And maybe you'll get to see the big picture here. Come down to Job chapter 1, verse 20. What happens in between these two is awful. Between the first passage we read and this passage we read, it is terrible what's happened. In just the span of a few minutes, three messengers come to Job with news. The first one comes and says, your livestock's been destroyed, has been taken, your servants have been destroyed. The next one comes and says, your camels have been stolen, and more of your servants have been killed. And the third one comes and says, oh, by the way, all your kids were having a big monthly get-together at the oldest one's house, and the house fell down and killed them all. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? I mean, this is bad. This is awful. What's happened to him? But here's Job's response. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said this, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. The thought I want you to see about Job here, before we look at James in a minute, is the reality that he faced trials with godly grace. Can I tell you something? Trials are going to come to your life. Trials come to my life. Can you control those? Not usually. What you can control is how you respond, how you deal with the tough situation, how you deal with a moment that is trial and anger and struggle and difficulty. You get to choose. Now, it would be real easy to blow through this text and miss what he does here, but there's a lot here. He does a number of things. If you'd put that text back up for me, I'd appreciate it. He gets up. He gets up. Can I tell you something? He got the picture that life goes on. That in the midst of trial, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hardship, life goes on. You go, I just want to shut down and quit. If anybody on planet Earth had the permission, if you will, to shut down and quit, it would have been Job. He's lost way tons of stuff, more than we can even imagine. He's lost every one of his children. Don't forget that as we get through this story. He's lost a lot. And he says, I'm going to rise. I'm going to move on. I'm not going to blow it off, but I'm going to the reality is life goes on in the face of calamity. And then look what he does. He tears his robe. We don't talk about tearing our robes because we don't tear our robes, and most of us don't wear robes. But the reality, what he's saying is this, there's a grief going on here. He has lost his children. For him to say, oh, well, moving on, would have been wrong. He has to move on, yes, but he moves on with a grief that says, I've lost my children. I've lost each one of them. He shaves his head. That's another one we kind of go, huh? It's part of this mourning process. Actually, he's saying, I'm going to go into a season of mourning. I'm going to recognize every time I see myself in my reflection that there's something missing in my life. He falls to the ground in revelation, in a revelation of acknowledgement that he says, I'm not God, you are. I don't understand, but you do. I don't know why, but you are. And then look what he does at the end of verse 20. He worships. Whew. You know, to stand at the funeral of a loved one and worship is hard, isn't it? And yet that's what he's doing, in essence. He's acknowledging that God is bigger than himself. He says, I'm not going to become bitter. I'm not going to become angry. I'm not going to become dejected. Instead, I'm going to look at this and go, God, I don't get it, but you got it. You're in charge. Now turn over to James chapter 4. Hopefully you got your finger over there. Maybe it'll be on the screen if you're not quite there yet. The big picture today is what? God does permit hard seasons in our life. We need to face those with godly grace. Second, come down to James chapter 4, verse 13. This is James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, dealing with a church that is facing incredible pressure from the Romans, from the Jews. I mean, if you know James's story toward the end of his life and his life's end was this. He had so much persecution, they took him up on the wall of the city of Jerusalem, threw him off trying to kill him. He didn't die. So they just went ahead and beheaded him, and he died. Can you say trial? Yeah. Okay. Into the midst of that story, he says this. Not only do we need to face trials as Job did, we need to learn to live today for the pleasure of God. Why? We're not promised tomorrow. Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, for whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, we look at this story, and what we find is a man speaking into the lives of the people in his congregation, and we get to have a copy of it to read today, which is amazing to me, 2,000 years later. And he's speaking to them because they're dealing with these struggles and these trials. They're following Christ. They're trying to be faithful right there in the city of Jerusalem, the place where Jesus was crucified, from where he rose from the dead, and into this environment, he says, hang in there. Why? Hang in there because you get to live today for the pleasure of the King. How many of you get up each morning and say, I get to live today for the pleasure of the King? Most of us wake up and go, can I get 9 more minutes on the snooze? Right? Can I get 10 more minutes? Can I just stay in bed the rest of the day? I challenge you this morning, dear friend, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, get up each morning saying, I'm going to live today for the pleasure of God. I'm going to live my life in a way that honors God. I'm going to live my life in a way that blesses God. The thought is this: God has given us today, therefore live today in the plan and purpose of God in spite of what's going on around you. You go, that's easy to say, Patrick. You've never had struggles and difficulties in your life. Oh, yes, I have. Yes, I have, just like you have. In speaking to a people facing this ever-present potential of persecution and even death, he wanted them to understand that the day they have to live is when? Today. you've got today. You may not have this afternoon. You may not have tonight. You may not have tomorrow, but you got right now. How are you living it? To sit here and say, oh, tomorrow I'm going to do this. Tomorrow I'm going to do that. Next week I'm going to do this. That's foolish. We can say, well, I plan to do this. If God wills, I will do this. Just like next week, I'm planning on preaching next Sunday on a guy named Jeremiah. He makes Job's life look easy. That's up to the Lord whether I'll be here, okay? All I know is I get to be here today. So we get to choose today how to live. To live a life that's filled with the pleasure and presence of God. To be overcome by his presence, as we sang this morning. Come down to James chapter 5. God permits hard seasons in our life. We face the trials there with grace. We live today in the pleasure. And then we patiently endure whatever season we're in. Does that mean we don't long for another day? For a better day, an easier day, a day outside of the mess? Of course, we can and do. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And here's our bookend. You have heard of the steadfastness of, do you see it? Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James calls on those who follow Jesus to do this, to endure, to patiently endure whatever has been brought into your life at the moment. Can I just be direct and blunt with you? Most of us, if it's hard, we go, I'm ready to get out of this. I want out of this mess. I want out of this struggle. I want out of this difficulty. I'm tired of this. I don't want to go. I don't want to be. I don't want. Hello, where was God in all of that thought? What does God want me to do? What does God want me to experience? What does God want to teach me? What does God want me to learn in this moment? We need to figure out, my dear friends, how to be people who are patient to wait on God to show us whatever he's got us in for the moment. That's not the American way, but it is the Bible way. There's an interesting perspective because many in our day, and myself included at times, we see trials not as God at work, but we see trials as the absence of God. We say, God's not here. Therefore, I got to go somewhere else. I got to do something else. I got to change. I got to, you hear the eyes? We see hardship and trial as evidence that we must have made a bad choice. We must have messed up. So we're far from God's will, therefore we've got to get closer to God's will. Or is it possible that where you are is exactly where God has you for right now to teach you what you need to know right now to get you to the next place of where his right now is going to be then? His word to the reader is pretty clear. He says, hush. That's my paraphrase. What he said was this, don't grumble against one another. Realize the judge stands at the door and live out the example of Job. Hang in there. Don't give up. Through all of Job's trials, he stayed with the Lord. Paul talked about this over in 1 Corinthians when he said this, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you can endure it. You see, I can't handle it. That's when God's able to pick up the slack and handle it for me. See, these difficult seasons come in life, and they will. And God will make the way through them. Oh, praise his name through that. Three quick thoughts I want you to see. First, I am convinced that God allows trials in our lives to reveal his presence. You know, if we're seeking, if you're seeking, if I'm seeking to live a trial-free life, you might as well be trying to live a God-free life. You're going, huh? Let me say that again. If you're trying to live a trial-free life, you might as well try to live a God-free life. Because over and over again in the scripture, and we're going to see that, Lord willing, over the next few weeks, God, there are stories that of godly men and godly women that he has taken them not away from the storm, not away from the trial, not away from the struggle, but through it. To show his presence, to show his power, to show his glory. Just like muscles have to be worked to strengthen, so too does your faith have to be worked to be strengthened. A missionary to China, a guy named J.O. Fraser, said this, "Faith is like muscle which grows stronger and stronger with use rather than rubber which weakens when it's stretched." Your faith in the Lord is like a muscle that has to be worked out. And I'm afraid that many of us, our faith is flabby. We've got to start working it out and saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you with this step, with this step, with this moment, this direction, this thought. Have you ever noticed the seasons of life where you experience God at work most is not the times when things are easy, but the times when things are hard? That's when God allows our faith muscle to stretch and strengthen and grow. You know, in many ways, what we see in the life of Job as he faced some really bad days was a revelation that God had already been at work in his life. I suspect it's highly likely that Job had been faced with a series of events before this that were difficult and hard. We don't know that for certain, but I can speculate that that's probably true. Why? Because when things got really tough, what did he do? Did he run away from God, or did he run to God? Second thing I want you to see, allow your now to move you forward. The flip side to that is this, don't let your now become an anchor. Nobody raise your hand, please. But how many of us have made some pretty boneheaded choices in life? We've made some mess ups. We've made some things that are not right. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, okay? Please don't. Don't let those things that you've messed up on, don't let the things that God allows into your life as trials to become an anchor that stops you from moving forward. Let the now move you to the next level. There comes a moment in the process when you face a trial, when I face a trial, that we face a trial that we have to decide, am I going to move forward with God or am I going to stay right here forever? Will I let this trial define me or inform me? Will I let this trial become an anchor or a sail? A lot of us go, well, I guess I'm this now forever. Oh, God's grace means that we can be forgiven. In Job's story, he came to a place where he had to make a decision. Can you imagine with me the series of events that hit his life? His livestock stolen, his camel stolen. That's his trucking company, by the way, for in our day and age. He couldn't move any products around anymore. And then his kids all died, which means his inheritance is going to go to who? His life is a mess. And he could have said, okay, that's it. I'm a guy who's had everything lost. I've lost my kids. I've lost everything. And so this is who I'll be forever. And he says, no, I'm going to get up and go with God. That's the word I want you to hear. R.C. Sproul says this, Job repented in his story, he did repent. We get, if you read the rest of the story, you see it. He didn't repent of any sins that might have caused his trouble, but through the midst of the story, you find he did have some distrust in the middle of it. And you know what's really interesting about Job's story is you go through the story, what you find is this: God never answered all the details of why he allowed to happen what happened. He said, here it is. And Job said, I'll still trust you. God was saying to him, if you know who I am, trust me. That's enough. If you're in the midst of a trial, a struggle, a difficulty, let the moment move you forward. Don't let it become an anchor. One last thought I want you to hear, and this is one I will not take credit for because some of you say this, and one I've heard. This too shall pass. Do you know, some of you, we need to grasp this idea that says, man, things are ugly right now. Things are hard right now. Things are trials right now. Things are, got it. It will pass. It will pass in time, one way or another. It will pass. You're going, but I want it to pass now. Yeah, it's because we're impatient, right? God doesn't always pass it right now. Sometimes he leaves us in the midst of it. What you're going to find is this, and what we find is this, when you're in the middle of a trial, in the pain of the moment, it's easy to start thinking, this is the way it's going to be forever. I'll never get out of this. It's just not true. God allowed the trials Job faced to happen. He also did what in the end? Read the story. He delivered him. He restored to him. You're going, wait, what about the kids that died? Man, I don't understand that. Can I tell you that? I don't understand. I don't get that. But God restored his family at the end. I don't know exactly how that worked out. I don't have to. But there came a moment in his life, a time in his life when his possessions were restored. His life was on a new pathway. Were there significant losses in his life? Absolutely. But in the end, the one who really mattered to Job remained ever present, ever close. And that's the choice that we have to make. We've got to decide when trials come, when hardship comes, when difficulty comes, will I be faithful to God or not? As I was writing this message, I was reminded of Peter. Y'all know the story. Storm was raging all around. The disciples were freaking out in the boat. Jesus is walking on the water. And Jesus says to Peter, come on out. Walk over here. And Peter was okay as long as he did what? Y'all got that? As long as he kept his eyes on the water, right? No. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. Friends, trials come. Hardships come. Life is hard at times. But God is greater. God is better. God is bigger. God is more powerful. God is amazing. And what we have to do is to trust him. So that's the conclusion. Though trials do come, our God is greater still. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted him. You haven't stepped out of the boat, so to speak, and trusted him by taking your eyes off of your situation, off of your life, off of your problem. Maybe it's time to turn your eyes to Jesus and ask him to come into your life, to set you free, to give you a new pathway, give you just a shot of faith whereby you can trust him to follow him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to come into this place to worship you, to bless you with singing, with praying, with giving, and even with studying your word. Father, I pray right now that for those in this room who've allowed their eyes to come off of you and to look at the circumstances, to look at the life around them, to look at all the bad and say, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? God, help us to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, as the writer of Hebrews says, to trust you alone. Father, I also pray for those in this place who need to make a decision, Father, maybe even a public decision that says, I'm taking my eyes off of my circumstance and my mess and my life and my leadership, and I want to trust you, Jesus. Father, we pray that you would be free in these few moments to speak to us, to cause us to be obedient to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.